All right, we're going to look at Genesis 2:18. Whenever there's a scripture, please read it with me. That's why I write them down there. I love participation. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." The importance of ordering creation is obvious. There would be chaos in any organization that did not have definitely defined roles. Imagine your own homeschool if everyone just did what they felt really good at. Okay, that would be a little bit chaotic. The things that need to be done, the person who's in charge, who's over the whole picture, needs to tell people to do things, to expect growth in some areas, to know that other things need to wait, some things need to happen right away. And if everyone just did what was right in their own eyes, we would have an Isaiah situation on our hands. There is a way that seems right unto a man, and the end therein is death. This is one of my favorite scriptures to keep my mind on the good, safe path. It does not say that there is a way that seems wicked to a man, but he's going to do it anyway because he just feels he has the need. Scripture says there's a way that seems right, and that word right in the Hebrew means of high standard, a moral excellence. There's a way that seems to us it has to be this way. He needs me to be this way. I have to be this way. And the Bible says the way that seems right to us will actually end probably in problems. No, he said it will be the death. And that word in Hebrew means the end. There is no more life. In the areas of our life, Lord Jesus, we give up to you right now the things that we think we know how they need to be. Oh, sisters, there's nothing more exciting and invigorating than getting rid of your own ideas, than just... I don't know the name of it, but I know some ladies go to the sauna and they have all the old dead skin, you know, rubbed off. What is this? Exfoliating. That thing, okay? We can do that. It's a lizard shedding the skin thing, okay? Just to get off all the stuff that's keeping the toxins in, to have something fresh and new there. And most of us would be very glad to get rid of our old ways of thinking in life, but we feel we have a moral obligation. Literally, a conscience issue. I have to be this way. I have to act this way. It's the normal way. If it wasn't the best way, I wouldn't be doing it. You know, who wakes up in the morning to do a bad thing? No, I'm doing what I'm doing because it's the right thing, right? The Bible forbids us to lean on our own understanding. Proverbs 3 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to not lean, to not rest or gain support upon our own understanding, but rather to acknowledge him. To acknowledge means to hear a knock and say, yes. It means the turning of your attention to say, what do you have to say to me? So we're going to do that today as we look at this incredibly precious topic, teaching, season of life called being a helpmate. We see here in 1 Corinthians, of course, let's read it. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. That means that when we are in order, look at it, sisters, it's peaceful. The devil will come and say to you, as he said to Eve in the garden, you're going to do this? God told you you couldn't do that? God said you must be. No, no, no. This is going to be a mess for you. You're going to miss out on your whole life, Eve. And he's been telling us that ever since. But God gives peace in his order. It doesn't make sense to us. But he never changes. God created man, and I'm going to just fill in the words here for you, okay? He created the man in the Garden of Eden with, the word is here, purpose. He created man with a purpose. A, man was created to accomplish the labor of providing. Those of you who want to fill in notes, please do. If you don't want to, don't be distracted. If you're more auditory learners, just listen, that's fine. This is here for the visual people here that need something to do with their hands. And we're going to get into that with the learning and loving with a difficult child later who needs to have something in their hands at all times, you know. That's kind of how I am. So I become difficult without something to write and to mess around with. So here we have, so fill in the blanks if you will, but don't feel burdened to do so if you don't want to. Man was created to accomplish the labor of providing for life needs. Let's read Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. We see here, as we're going to see several times, that God did this. This was a God thing. God took the man and he put him. This was God's idea. This was God's decision. It wasn't necessarily what Adam had in mind for himself. It wasn't necessarily what Eve would have thought later was the best place for Adam or for herself. God made a decision. God is doing something here. Men are intended by God, therefore, I will never hopefully give you any presupposition that's not based on Scripture. If I do, toss it out with Romans 12:1. Get rid of all vain thinking. Get rid of all worldly knowledge. Romans 12:1 tells us we need to be renewed in our mind, not to have the thinking of the world. And if I give you anything that's not based on Scripture, you know, you're gonna take it with a grain of salt. But when we see the Scripture and we see what he says about it, may the response never be, well, Beverly, that's just your opinion. This isn't our opinion. Let's see what the Lord has to say from his word today. Men are intended by God to assume what? The headship of their homes. This is God's created intention. They were in charge. It is God's intention that they would assume that. Now, they are not accountable to us, since it wasn't our idea, it wasn't our placement, it's God's placement. These men are accountable to God. This is a heavy thing. I will say it many times later today. Women try to be little helpmates by helping their men be accountable to God. This is not our place any more than it is your children's place to help you be accountable to God. It brings chaos in a home. We also need to realize that none of us succeed perfectly in what God intends for us. What is God's intention for you? It's throughout Scripture. You see what God intends for you: to be kind, to be gentle, to be forgiving, to give to the poor, to, if someone asks you, give them that and then some. This is God's intention for you. And yet we often do not live in it. Do we give up in despair? Do people around us give up on us? Hopefully not. So when we see something that God has intended for our husbands, if we are not seeing them live up to that, we need to back off and say, Lord Jesus, help me lead to him who is yours and to present myself to you a living sacrifice. So many women want to present their husbands a living sacrifice. It's their little job that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. Why am I speaking here of the husband's responsibilities? Not at all because I want to draw attention to a man's responsibilities, but because we have to understand a man's responsibility so that we can understand how to be his helpmate. Roman numeral 3, by the way, we have dozens of scriptures there that support the understanding that men were intended to assume headship. Roman numeral 3, man could not carry out his calling alone, and so God created woman to assist him, in his calling. Does this mean that God made something imperfect? Absolutely not. God made man perfect. And his perfection, he made man exactly like he wanted him. He didn't make a mistake and say, ooh, what did I do? Ooh, I'm going to have a woman here to fix this right now. No, we will feel that sometimes. But what God did, he made man, this is so important. He made your man. Would you whisper your man's name under your breath right now? He made him to need you. He needs you. He cannot do this on his own. Whatever it is that God has for him, he needs you. We see that right here in Genesis 2:15. Would you read with me? And the Lord God took in a man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. 1 Corinthians 11:8 says, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman was created. Okay, now we read here, but woman for the man's sake. Where it says the word man's, would you put your husband's name in there? Read it with me. But woman for Ram's sake. Oh, that was not nearly loud enough. All right, put your name where it says woman. All right, I'll practice. But Beverly for Reb's sake. But Beverly for Reb's sake. Are you ready to do it with me? 1, 2, 3. But Beverly for Reb's sake. Let's do that one more time. I'll have a little emotion in this. Ready, set, go. But Beverly for Reb's sake. Does that just choke to come out of you? We should stop here. It's a kind of humorous because it's true, but why? Because later on tonight or this week or this month, it won't be nearly as funny. It's hard. And then we have a nice friend who comes and puts this little slithery arm around us and says, no, no, no. This is not a good situation that God has set up for you. You are limited here. You need more than this. Try this apple. And women have been biting it ever since. What God has for us is good. You were created for this precious man. God, I struggle with this. If you must say that, then the Bible says to cast our cares upon him. The Bible doesn't say not to have cares. The Bible doesn't call you sinful for having cares. He calls you sick if you hold on to them. The Bible, all through Proverbs, tells us what happens to the woman who holds on to frustration and anger and bitterness. It's rottenness to her bones. You become ill. It is a hard thing. If you get nothing else from today, learn, take hard things to Jesus. But don't turn away from them because they're hard. We have a little rule in our home. My children may never tell me I can't when I tell them to do something. Never. It just struck me in the last year or so. We have, by the way, introducing myself, my husband, Reb Bradley, pastors our church in Sacramento, California, Hope Chapel. He does a conference speaking. I get to join him occasionally on the weekends like this. And we are blessed with 6 children, 19, 18, almost 20 years old, my son is. A son, 19, a girl, 18, another boy, 14, a girl, 7, my son, 5, and another little girl, 3. So we have boy, girl, with my husband and I. We're a square dance square, if we ever got organized. We have every personality type imaginable represented in my home. As they look at our home and at the children there, it would be really easy for me to assume that I knew what to do there. And I think this is probably one of the hardest parts of being a wife, is because we have desires for our children. Oh boy, can this make sense? If it was just about you and your husband on that little tropical island somewhere, it wouldn't be so difficult. But there's all these other children and these other responsibilities and things that need to happen. We were created for their sake. May God show us as we finish this session here what that has to do with. I want to share with you about my children because as I looked at my children, and we're going to bring up our children during this session a lot about being our husband's helpmate. The title of it actually in your syllabus was How to Balance That Obligation, because so many women are so devoted in their homeschooling, they're so devoted in their caring, their nurturing, their being hygienal, and their being, homemaking, that when the husband comes home, it's like, I doubt it. You are in fantasy land. Do you want to just think about what I did today? I'll write it down for if you're a visual learner. I don't think so. And our highest calling for this man is not only not done, it's just neglected altogether. May God make it clear to us. The word helpmeet here in the Greek, we studied here 1 Corinthians 11:8. The word helpmeet is made up from two words, help, which means to surround with help, and meet, which means to stand in front of as a counterpart, to stand in front of as a counterpart. Now, sometimes people get this, see, I'm supposed to be in front of him. It says right there in the Greek. No, this is not what it's saying. You had servants who would go in front to help to clear the way, so it would be easier for that person who they were assisting to go on their path. We see the word help here. It is so important. I've heard so many women say, well, I'm trying to help my husband and he just won't receive it. He needs to be helped. I've heard women with the clearest of intentions, and I believe I can tell you strongly that it is just an unbiblical principle. I'm supposed to be their helpmate, and it doesn't help them to let them continue on like they are. What kind of a help is that? And they're convinced of it. Again, as in a situation of authority, we said here earlier, and we're going to get to a little more clearly now, that Your children, those of you who have older children or young adults in your home, I have three teenagers that are gifted, and they have, all of them now, excelled me in many areas. Even my younger ones excel me in certain personality areas, and my older ones are excelling me in areas of actually carrying out things, administrating things, remembering things better, discerning a situation. But when I say something needs to happen, and everybody starts to give me their discernment on it, it makes chaos. When you're helping someone, here's a profound thought for the day. When you're helping someone, they like it. True? Some might say, oh, no, you know, it helps our children take vitamins, they don't like it, you know. Now, come on, would you get real with me here? If someone comes to your home, you are wiped out, laundry's up to here, you think there's a child under there maybe, you know, you haven't made a hot meal and you don't know how long, and someone comes with a meal and a couple of their older daughters and they're going to help you clear out your house and get their laundry down, they're planting bulbs in your window box and they put potpourri all over your house and pretty music playing and they come to help you, are you going to resist help? No. You're a sick person. Meet with me afterwards if you would resist that. No. You people love to be helped. Don't they? Our husbands love to be helped. They want to be helped. They need to be helped. You're created as their helpmate. But we don't know how to help them, do we? Even in your most tearful, sincere moments before the Lord with your husbands, at times you may go, I don't know how to help this man. It's because you have, I will say, here's one reason. It's because. But one possible reason is because you've already determined what the problem is, what the answer is, and he won't do it. Gosh, that wasn't even supposed to be funny. It's frustrating. Look at him. I mean, I can hear the crying voices in my ears right now over the years of counseling. Bev, my husband, every month the bills aren't paid. Every month the little pink slips come in the mail. They're going to turn off power and then the bills are paid. Maybe. If the money hasn't been spent on something else, because, you know, shouldn't I take that over? Now, this is not to say men or women should pay the bills in their home. I'm not saying this. But I'm saying if you have a husband who is paying the bills in your home, then we want to help him by reminding him, putting him out, putting the checkbook on his pillow at night with a little pen, you know? Honey, I'm helping you. That's harassing. That is not helping. You know that those of you who have older children in your home, I was sharing with this earlier, I kind of started a sentence and didn't finish it, but I have older children in my home, and they can come and they can tell me, but Mama, you know, we weren't going to, you know, you forgot about this, we need to do that. I would much rather, we're headed to the park, you know, okay guys, okay, my eldest one, you get the water bottles, you get the diaper bag, and then my middle-aged one, okay, you get the little ones buckled in, little ones you get here, and they all just do what I said, and then they get into the car and say, but Mom, it's Sunday, we're supposed to be going to church, remember? And then I would go, you're right, thank you, rather than, Mom, get a grip on it, you know what I'm saying? Or, you know, I'm trying to tell you, it is better to cooperate with someone and then later help them if they want it, than to try to fix a situation. Oh, I won't say that. Never mind. All right. A wife's job is to follow her husband's leadership. A wife's job is to follow her husband's leadership. I want to refer right here to a tape on the tape table that my husband has, because it's been a whole hour right here, but it's called, he's taught this at our church, Following the Leader Through Good and Bad. And a subtape titled, How Do You Follow Someone Who's Not Leading? This is a difficult thing. I also would like to refer you to 1 Peter chapter 3, in which the scripture, this amazes me. When you think about scripture, may we never get numb to how awesome this book is. This Bible, so thick, has been left through thousands of years, preserved for us, and the Almighty God, who holds the universe in his hands, has said, this is what you need. It's everything you need. And in that, he took this precious page. I mean, if you had to leave instructions for it, instructions for a universe, what would you put in there? He put in there a paragraph in 1 Peter 3 for wives who are afraid. And we know that because we see at the very end, if you will be like your sister, Sarah, who hoped in God, did what was right without fear. Sisters, it is frightening to follow God. It is frightening. It's worse than frightening. It's terminal. It's terminal to follow God. It is terminal in a daily situation. Because every day Christ tells you to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow him. He does not mean to put on a cross necklace so that you can, and some people teach this, to identify yourself with Christ daily by picking up your cross, putting on a necklace, or doing something to say, I'm, this is not what he's talking about here. When they picked up their cross, they were headed to a hill. They were going to die. I heard a precious brother this summer teach a message on this, and he said, you know, as a believer, we say, God, I want to die to myself. I don't want this mouth and reaction and anger and selfishness and small. I don't want this flesh. I am a living version of Romans 7. What I want to do, I do not do, and the very thing I hate, I practice. That means I get better at it. I'm better at it than I was when I was 20. I am good at nagging now. That was only a novice at that point. I can make him out of his mind in 30 seconds flat, you know? God, I'm better at it. You think I'd be a little, I can't believe, and a despair comes in. Yet Romans 8 tells us there is no condemnation. May I share with you right now that anytime you hear a voice in your ear saying, just look at yourself. Look at you, homeschool mother with your little denim dress on. I hate that, you know? I got my bread in the oven, I got my little denim jumper on, I got my rod and staff curriculum, just get out of my way. I am a homeschool mom headed for glory, you know? And then it's like, just look at yourself. That poor little child came up to you for some affection. You just went, later, 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 now. God bless you, you know? It's like, you're a mess. Your children are all gonna be in counseling by the time they're 40. And you're supposed to be Rev Bradley Family Ministries. You're supposed to be counseling. You're forcing them into counseling. Look at your life. You should send them to public school. They'd be better off. You know, you're a mess. When you hear the voices in your ear that say, just look at you, may I tell you something right now? You can take it to the bank. It is not Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You would never follow someone like that. Jesus would never tell you to look at yourself. Our Holy Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Look at him. Pay attention to him. When the woman who was caught in adultery, and she was going to be executed, she was condemned, Jesus said, look at me. Woman, where are those who condemn you? That's what Jesus says to you today. Oh, if I could just ask the Holy Spirit that your ears would hear that right now. Hear those words of Jesus. Because this is his job. It's not some mystical thing I'm conjuring up here. The Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus says in Scripture, he says, I will send him to you that he will bring to mind all that I have said and done. True? And the Holy Spirit would bring back to our mind, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. I do not condemn you. Why? Because you're not really wrong? Because you didn't really mean it? Because it's no. She was caught in adultery. She did it. You have done it. I have done it. Ladies, there's no going into time right now, but I have hurt my husband and my children. I have said things and done things. I couldn't even speak if my mind were to think of them. But that's exactly what Satan would like. I would think of them and not speak. Jesus says we are to, the scriptures tell us throughout the Psalms, we are to speak of his faithfulness. We are to speak of his forgiveness. We are to speak of his wonderful acts. Not to speak about my denim jumper and my bread and my rod and staff and my kids of one. I remember verses and the kids of one, the fact that my children have never said no to me in their entire life. I will speak of this before the congregation. What good would that do you? You'd be depressed. But I speak to you about Jesus. I speak to you about Jesus today. Jesus loves your heart. He loves your husband, and he wants to love your husband through you. This is what being a helpmate is all about. Number two there under A, to act as your husband's assistant, to make him more effective at his calling. I'm going to say here quickly here, to act as your husband's assistant, to make him more effective at his calling. May I share with you this, that your husband's calling is different than your husband's sending. I hope you love this as much as I did. The Lord gave this to me in Scripture. You see, when you call someone, you're saying, come here, right? You're calling your children, you're saying, come here. The calling upon your husband's life is from the voice of Jesus saying, come here. Come here, David. Come here, Steve. Come here, Roger. Come here, John. Come here, Thomas. That's the calling of Jesus upon your husband. The Pharisees went to him and said, what must we do to do the works of God? What is it, God? Give me the list. If it's at one of those tables out there in the conference center, I'll find it, I'll do it. We all want to know what to do, don't we? And we can somehow hopefully feel better about ourselves. That's Phariseeism. This is my beloved son, hear him. Jesus' answer in John 6 to those Pharisees who asked that said this, this is the work of God. Believe on him who he has sent. That's what I want of you. But we say, oh, it's got to be more than that. We have to live this kind of a life. Make it your ambition to be pleasing unto the Lord in all things. Be pure, be giving, don't be foolish. Absolutely. But those things are impossible. Impossible. Unless we see Jesus. They're impossible. Why do we require things of our children that we could not do ourselves? Be kind, be nice, share. Don't say hurtful things. What if I told that to you? What if you said it to me? Beverly, be nice, kind, share, don't say hurtful things, or I will spank you. Now, certainly they need to be instructed and given consequences, but children need to know, to go to their God and say, seek him. Look at Romans 1. Look at John 1 where he says that we can come to him and be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness, honey. And everybody falls. But Proverbs says that the fool says he did not and goes on to suffer harm. So let's go on. You take your children to Jesus. And yes, there needs to be a consequence. And yes, disciplining a discipleship. But I'm here to tell you that the feeling of failure that you feel, perhaps, of not being a wife, or the feeling of failure that your husband feels and senses, even though you may think he doesn't, and you want to be sure if at least he knows about it, then I can be at peace. But he thinks everything's just fine. So I have to at least make him feel a little uncomfortable about the situation, or the whole ship's going to go down. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what Jesus has said. Your husband needs to have the calling of God on his heart. He needs to know Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians, we're told to be the fragrance of Christ. I'm not supposed to be the chocolate chip cookie. That's Jesus. I'm supposed to just smell like one. I'm supposed to be the fragrance of Jesus so that someone will want to come near me and get nearer to Christ. I can show him what Jesus looks like. Your husband does not need a perfect wife. I'm here to tell you that right now. Your husband needs Jesus. And the Father wants us to get out of the way so Jesus can touch him through us. Do you know how easy it is to touch our husbands? My husband does a survey. Wherever he goes and has men's meetings, men's breakfasts, men's conferences, where there's a men-only group, and he'll ask this survey, what is the way that your wives can love you most? And the answers come in, and physical relationship is number three. But number one is, if she doesn't bring it up to me when I've made a mistake. Number one, if she doesn't make me feel like a turkey when I've blown it, if she doesn't remind me one more time, if she doesn't just sigh and look down and look hurt again because I've blown again, it just kills me. And number two was, when I come home from work, if she wouldn't talk so much. That was before number three, okay? That's a little scary. You know, it just takes, you know, a good case of laryngitis, and men are happy campers. You know, I had vocal nodules years ago. We were first married, and I had vocal surgery, and the doctor said, you cannot move those vocal cords for 6 weeks. No talking, write lists. I had a 3- and a 2-year-old. This man was obviously childless. What was he thinking of? Not going to happen. So I'm trying to draw pictures to my children, not working. But you know, it was a happy little house. They just kind of looked away like I didn't know I was trying to talk to them. Hate that when that happens. But I, you know, it didn't hit me. That was coming up on 17 years ago. Why doesn't it hit me? What made for a happy home? Hush. But if I don't talk, I don't tell them, they won't know. The Holy Spirit is big. He will do what he's going to do. To act as your husband's assistant and make him more effective in his calling, then if you're going to make your husband more effective in his calling, if he's going to be able to really walk in that calling, which is to know who Jesus is, then smell like Jesus. That's how you can be your husband's helpmate. 1 Corinthians 13 will show you how to be patient and kind, not keep a record of wrongs. Sisters, I'm not telling you something that's easy. I'm telling you something that's absolutely impossible. You're going to have to die. I was telling you earlier about this brother in Tahoe. My goodness, I start a lot of sentences and don't finish them. Thank you for being so forgiving of me. This brother in Tahoe, I heard teach this year about dying to yourself and use his example. He said, I want to be dead to myself. I don't want to have this mouth and this action, what have you. He said, so I wake up in the morning and I look at myself in the mirror and I say, you are sentenced to execution and there is no mercy for you today. You're going to die. All your agendas and thoughts and plans, you're going to be dead. And Jesus is moving in today. And tomorrow morning, I've got an appointment with you. We're going to be doing this again. Because I tell you, so I get my imaginary hammer and I nail in both of my feet. And I get my left hand there and I nail in that hand. And I say, die, flesh. Die, flesh. And then I look at my right hand holding this hammer and I think, I can't get this right hand dead. This right hand is just waving around. And then I walk out into the living room and I see my wife. God says, you need help killing the rest of you. Here, dear, would you help me die to the rest of my flesh? I can't reach the right hand. You know, it's not humorous. We were on the floor with it, but I thought, God, how I struggle and resist against the person that isn't just overtly cruel all the time or anything like it at all. But they just make me die to what I want and what seems right and what seems good. That's what needs to die more than my wickedness is easy to put to death. But it's my good ideas that live long and hard. Well, what's wrong with having checks paid, bills paid on time? What's wrong with having a house running on order? What's wrong with having devotions with the children in the morning? I mean, everybody else does. I did a silent survey one time. There was like 2% of the people in the room whose husbands led in family devotions. These were homeschool conferences. So I'm here to tell you today, your spring probably isn't a whole lot different. It's hard for them. Why is it hard for them? We'll get to that. B, the woman who welcomes the role God has given her does not lose her identity, but she truly finds it. She does not lose her identity, but she finds it. She finds out why you were created. Do you ever struggle? You're like an animal in the barn, and you're gnashing against the sides of the corral here, and you want to get out, and this person, you know, you're trying to make yourself fit into the milking machine, and it's not working. Well, that's because you're not a cow; you were a horse, and you were meant to be out there running and jumping over fences and eating hay, but you're in a situation trying to be something that you're not. God did not create you to be male. He created you female on purpose. God did this for glorious reason. Everything he's done is for glorious reason. He thought of you, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world in Ephesians, and prepared before you the good works for you to walk in. And he created us in gender. He didn't have to. God created gender. There's a wonderful book by Susan Hunt called By Design. And this woman, I believe once a feminist, is now writing how the feminist movement has come into the church and women are standing up saying, I need to be all I can be, and there is no male or female in Christ. And now it's just, that's all obliterated, and we're just all equals, and I'm more gifted in this area, so get out of the way. And she said the feminist movement has not lifted up the role of womanhood. The feminist movement has obliterated the role of womanhood. It has erased womanhood. There isn't a womanhood. There's just personhood. And we're all just people in the body of Christ. It's not true. It is not true. You'll see it nowhere in Scripture. Old, New Testament, Holy Spirit come. It is not there. There's neither male nor female in our salvation. Neither Greek nor Jew. But there certainly were Jews and Greeks, weren't there? Of course they were. They didn't all just look alike all of a sudden. That's not what he was talking about. See, a husband's headship does not imply a woman's inferiority. Repeating, this is God's plan. He placed you here for his purpose. A headship over you does not mean that you are inferior. Jesus was under the authority of Mary and Joseph. He was certainly not inferior to Mary and Joseph. There was a plan, and Jesus grew in it. He wasn't stifled into that. He grew in favor with God and man, being right where God had him to be. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us that my thoughts are above your thoughts. I know you don't understand it, honey. Come and cry to me, I don't understand it. And then, let understanding go. I am dealing with something right now I do not understand at all in my life. My precious mama, my prayer warrior, my sister in Christ, the woman who was with me at the births of my children, prayed me through coming into homeschool, prayed us into the adoption of our children, sent me back home with my Bible every time I came crying to her in my early years of marriage, sent me back home to love on my husband. My precious godly mama, who I was going to spend the rest of her life with her grandchildren at her knee, diagnosed 5 years ago with Alzheimer's. Breast cancer, I could have understood, maybe she's going home, but Alzheimer's. She can't dress herself. She can't feed herself. She's terrified in the shower. The children now, she yells and swears at. I am broken with this, my sisters. I do not understand it. And I have said that to God many times, and in his gentleness, he's come back to me. I never told you to understand. That'd be like your four-year-old saying, I can't drive. I can't drive. I'm supposed to drive. Don't understand this. I was out walking her one day, and she was afraid, and she didn't want to step because there was a white strip on the sidewalk, and she thought she was going into a depth perception problem. I'm not sure what was going on, but she wouldn't move, and it was starting to rain. I was like, Mom, come on, we gotta go home, it's raining. And I started weeping. I'm like, God, what? Father, aren't you finished with her yet? If this is the end for my mom, let her go home and be with you. What is this torment? Aren't you finished with her? And his answer came sweet to my heart. Oh, yes. I am, but I'm not finished with you, or with your three-year-old Emily, or with the man that watched you in the store this morning that you didn't know about when you were gently helping your mom into the car. I'm not finished. We don't understand. You don't understand your marriages or your husband or why he treats you this way or why he doesn't treat you that way. Oh, God, you are good in everything you do. Lord, show us that you're good, that we would be like our sister Sarah and trust in you. This does not mean inferiority. Number one, in Christ, women are equal to men, just as Greeks are to Jews, as we said earlier. Let's read Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All right, Jesus was equal in nature to his heavenly Father. Jesus was equal in nature to his heavenly Father, but he was under his authority. This does not mean inferiority to you. It does not mean inferiority in nature or in capabilities. There are many a servant that have been gifted and have been more efficient than their masters. But in the Lord's economy of things, efficiency isn't a really high priority with Jesus. Have you noticed this? Obedience. Love me, obey me. It is more efficient, perhaps, to load the car if my older children were telling me what I was doing that was wrong. But it'd be inordinate. Now, I'm not to say that my kids can't correct me. I trust them, I love them, and many times, gently, they'll come to me and say, Mama, I need to tell you this or that. Oh, just only a few months ago, I was fussing with my husband about something. I don't know what it was, but it was, I can still see the scene, and you never, and you didn't, and you said you would, and never, okay, Mr. Rev Bradley Family Ministries, go save the world. Go right ahead. We'll make it somehow, you know. You know, he had brown hair into 4 years ago. Go figure that. So I was just, and I inhaled to reload, you know, come back up again. And my daughter heard the inhalation, my 18-year-old, and she assumed I was going to do what I do often, thank you, Jesus. She assumed I was going to repent because I have learned something. Here's another freebie. This is the reason I don't finish sentences, because I start so many rabbit trails, but we'll get back there. So she heard me take this inhalation, and she assumed I was going to say, children, what mama is doing is wrong. Now here's your freebie, sisters. You never are committed to finishing a sentence. You're gonna love this. We always tell our children, finish your sentences, don't mumble. Write in complete sentences, speak in complete sentences. But if you're in the middle of heading off a cliff, you have permission to stop. You always said, you never did. Put on the brakes and say, I am wrong. Now, I don't always sound beautiful when I say it. I am wrong. No. That is why I had vocal nodules, okay? However, I can say, I am wrong. I'm really frustrated, but I'm wrong. This is wrong. I am not looking at the Lord. I'm looking at what I want. I don't get this, but I am being disrespectful to your daddy. I mean, a horrible example to all you. I am sorry. And by the time I finished a couple of sentences, I mean, I've been delivered from something, I think. You know, I'm feeling good. Thank you, Lord. One of those things, and I was inhaling, she didn't know I was reloading, and she said, Mama, that's okay. You don't have to say it. Don't worry. I promise I won't do this to my husband when I get married. Good, honey. That's what I was going to say. That's good. All right. My husband's job is to teach our children righteousness. My job is to teach them repentance. It's a tough job, but someone's got to do it, you know? All right, many servants have been gifted and more efficient than their masters, but in the Lord's economy, you think this is not the issue. It's obedience and a humble spirit. Jesus was equal to nature, in nature to his Father, but he was under his authority. I'm going to move a little more quickly here. We see here in letter B that God's people are under the authority of the church leaders, but they're still equal in nature. A pastor is not more holy or close to God than at the church members, but why? Look in the middle of Hebrews 13:17. The church leaders there, men who must give an account. That's why we need to just obey, cooperate, follow with. If you see someone who's an overt sin, then of course not. But what is the teaching principle here? Because they're going to be the ones giving the account. They will. Sisters, that should make you shudder and thank God that you're female. They will. It says right here. our dear, poor husbands. Let's make their job not any more difficult than it already is. They're having to fight against their own flesh, their own upbringing, their own lack of a father. More than likely, not always, but more than likely, who could lead them in these areas. What is the true meaning of submission? We're just going to go over this quickly, but you've probably heard this before. From Ephesians 5, that we're to submit ourselves to our husband. The word in the Greek there, what does this actually mean? Greek there, what does it mean to subordinate oneself, to put yourself in a position of obedience, literally to come under for the sake of order. You might know how to pass out papers in this room better than the way that I had it organized today. But since I was the one in charge and I gave it the papers to the two ladies in the front when they did it, you were right to sit there and not say, well, babe, we should do it this way, da-da-da-da-da. You were right to let something not be as efficient so that things could be orderly. But what's so orderly about getting your lights turned off and there's no gas? Well, I had a woman who once told me, we're going to learn how to live like Little House on the Prairie, sweetheart. God's called us to this. Maybe we're getting ready to be prepared for persecution. Thank you, darling. God is using you in our lives. I mean, she was a dear. But the point is, God's big. God's big. It's just not our business. It's not my business to clean out your garage. It's not your business to clean out your husband's garage, physically or mentally. It's not our business. It's really rude, really. Think about it. What does God offer to his model for submission? First, the church's submission to Christ. Christ is the head of the church, it says there. And then we see God also offers this in Scripture, Sarah's obedience to Abraham, number two. So this means that our husband's behavior, and this is, I love this whole scripture. We're going to read this one. This one we're going to talk about a lot here. Wives in the same way, ready? 1 Peter 3:1. Wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, this inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughter if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So this is telling us by Scripture so many things. It's just rich as an hour on this verse. But this tells us that our husbands can be persuaded to believe. It says here, the husbands that do not believe, they have no faith in who God is or what his ways are like. They're struggling in their hearts that they can be persuaded. Why? By us being gentle and quiet. I know women who would rather be given a list 100 feet long to do than be told they need to be quiet. The word quiet there actually in the Greek means to take your seat, to be still. It's against everything that we are. Some have said, I'm tired of trying. It's his turn. I'm tired of obeying God. He can try it for a while. But that's like saying, I'm tired of being beautiful. It says right here, this is a beautiful thing. Who would say, I'm tired of being precious in the sight of God? When the enemy comes to you and whispers, remember we said the first thing that he whispered? This is the second thing. You're tired. You have done this enough. He prowls around like a lion looking to devour you. He's the angel of light. He looks like your friend. But he's going to devour you with this one. Oh, you've come to these conferences. How many tapes has he listened to? How many books has he read? How many times has he tried to do the right thing? Darling, you need a little sabbatical from wifehood. Let's give him a chance to get God. He is the leader in this thing, by the way. God says, if you don't obey me, you don't love me. Listen to my voice. Remember earlier we said that Satan was saying, look at yourself. He'll make you look at yourself, either to condemn yourself or either to feel really pitiful for yourself. It doesn't really matter. Anything that keeps your eyes off of Jesus. Just look at yourself, you're a mess. Or just look at yourself, my goodness. Booja, booja, you're a baby. You know, pitiful life. You're like, wife extraordinary. Does he appreciate you? No. And there's a whole other section here. And I'll give it one sentence. Don't be looking at other men to appreciate your wifehood. Be careful, women. Be careful, women. Be careful of enjoying the fact that some other brother says, wow, what a mother you are. Wish my wife could cook like. Oh, man, your husband is so lucky. Rebuke that thing. I rebuke him, but say, God, I will not receive the affection of another man. It is the beginning of dangerous things, sisters. You sure wouldn't want your husband saying that to someone else, would you? Then you don't enjoy it. Cast the thing back and pray for that precious woman. You would never say, I'm tired of being precious. It's his turn to be precious. Be precious in the sight of God. We see in the side a little picture here of that umbrella protection chain of command. We've heard it. Many people have said, Guy, I don't see the words chain of command in Scripture. You're right, it's not. And that's why I made a special point here. We put a little shaded box. It's a military term. It's an authority term. And anyone who's been in the military can say, has told us how much they appreciate the fact that there is a chain of command for the sake of people's lives. Even though someone may have had a better idea, you need to be in obedience and follow directions for the sake of what God is doing. Luke 22:42. Here we go. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Christ wanted the will of the Father, ladies. He shows us here that from the picture of, you know what happened after he prayed this, that having your heart to want God's will in your life does not mean that when you relinquish your agenda and your life and you say, God, I want your ways in my life, that does not mean your life will then become easier. Jesus died right after he said that. We often think, and I tell my children, I teach my teenagers especially this, and my little ones, when you say, God, I want your way in my life, don't anticipate that your life is going to then be easy. God is going to do what's best. He's going to do what's best is he's going to bless other people. His will in your life is not that your life become easy. His will in your life is that others are blessed because of your life. God, I want your will in my life so that I can end up in, you know, an island in Hawaii. No, I want your will in my life, said Jesus, so that they'll all be blessed. Lord, have your way in me. I may never come to my quote-unquote full potential. I may never be appreciated or acknowledged, but God, have your way. Have your way so that they're going to be blessed. Show me, Lord. He's a good teacher. He's a good teacher. And he tells us who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. He's a good teacher. Do you communicate to your husband that he is not your chief priority? This is, again, echoing what today's seminar is about with our women or husband. Identifying what your husband's goals and priorities are. What meals does he like? We can't have that. He just wants meat and starch, meat and potatoes. We need to have vegetarian. We're doing tofu, honey, because I'm your helpmeet and it's good for you. I love you and I'm obeying God to be your helpmeet, and the meat and potatoes is not going to help you, so I have to obey God rather than man. I know women who go there. That is like frightening. That is like frightening. I have teenagers. The word like, how many times have I used that today? All right. What kind of meals does he like? My husband loves corn tortillas for our tacos. I like to use flour tortillas. I can warm them up more easily without using oil. And I can make it, you know, they're bigger. I can make the burrito things out of them. You know, but I'll, you know, I went to the store and I saw the corn tortillas came in a pack of 100, you know. What is this? And I thought, I'm not going to buy 100 tortillas so he can have his little 3 tortillas, and I have to buy, everybody else is doing wheat because it's, you know, better for them, or it's easier to cook or whatever. And the Lord just convicted me. Buy those corn tortillas, throw 97 of them away, and make your husband a blessed meal. I went home and I made him his little corn tortillas, put them on a little warmer tray, put them in the oven so they'd stay warm till after we prayed, put them in front of him. Everybody else had flour tortillas because they all prefer them, and basically I like them. So, and then I placed these corn tortillas in front of him. I thought he was going to cry. He went, whoa, whoa. Corn tortillas, whoa. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed of myself. This poor man, he gets excited over three stinking corn tortillas. What kind of a life does he have, you know? He does not get out enough. I mean, what, this is all it took? Gee, money here. So, what household tasks does he want to have done? I have a girlfriend who, she will go bananas all day working on this and that project in the house, but the one thing that her husband wants is underwear and socks in the drawer. And the girl hates laundry. She has literally lost children under laundry. They were sleeping. She didn't know it. I'm not kidding you. I mean, it's a frightening thing. I love her. I love her. But she's not doing what pleases her husband. Well, he doesn't understand. It's really, really hard. There are all these kids, and they change clothes because they get out in the mud. They have to come in. Then I said, then don't do anything else. Don't even get your shoes on today. Stay in your jammies and get the laundry done. Bless this man's life. How would you feel if you told your children, school time, okay, write your words three times each. I want to make sure you can spell these guys, and then we're going to head off to the store. You come in and done their math. Words are the words of spelling words. Oh, I did my math. Would that bless you? That would annoy you. Do what I ask you to do. I know, it would bless you if your children never did their math. That would be a blessing. However, point being, do what you're told to do. You know what God wants you to do. Letter C, how does he like to spend his free time? 12 years into our marriage, 8 years ago, we woke up on a Saturday morning and I was convicted by God. Let that man sleep. Don't get him up with a honey-do list for the day. Darling, you remember you want to get this done and that done? And if you get, you know, sweetheart, yeah, I have breakfast already made for you, like granola and healthy things, you know. And then once you get that done, we have breakfast, then we can do this and this and this. Then we can have time to go to the lake with the kids. And have the whole thing laid out. Just because you're saying in a really sweet little Snow White voice doesn't make it submissive. You know, a brick wrapped in velvet still hurts. I was convicted. Let the man sleep. And he came out of the bedroom at 11 in the morning. That tells you how exhausted he must have been. Stumbling like he thought we had all been killed, you know. He's like, what's the matter? What's going on? And I'm like, I'm sitting there with his coffee. I call it, here's your morning poison, darling. Would you like, I hate it. He's like, no, don't drink coffee. It kills your vitamin C. It wipes out your body. No, just hush and make the man a cup of coffee. So here's your coffee. He looked at me like, where's my wife and what have you done to her? When he got over that, I just said, you know, you need to sleep. I thought he was going to cry again. You know, in 12 years of marriage, he said, in 12 years of marriage, I have never just slept in and read the paper. Never. And my little flesh says, yeah, I don't expect it for another 12, you know. No, I did not. I thought to myself again, just in the corn tortilla thing. This poor guy. Why is it so hard? Well, I have a whole tape series out there called Woman of God, Controller or Serious. Woman of God, Controller or Servant. A two-tape series talking about six women in Scripture who were very busy. But three of them were servants and three of them were controllers. And you could tell by the fruit of the people in their lives. Do you wear yourselves out trying to control people? And they just won't cooperate? Or are you serving? Letter D. Looking for men in the room. Not here. Good. Okay. Close your eyes. All right. Letter D. Your husband's body belongs to you and your body belongs to him. Bless that man with your body. Bless him. I've heard women, oh, I've had babies and I don't look like I did when we got married, or oh, I'm too tired, I've been homeschooling all day. Then I'll say, you know what? Today, don't homeschool. Take a bubble bath and bless your husband tonight. It'll bless him a lot more than a spelling test. Don't use that as an excuse. And I don't mean to be, you know, this could be, I don't mean to be trite with this. I know there's hurt in marriages. I know there's hurt in past. I realize this. I just say this, I give you this scripture. But my husband has shared with me that the counsel that he has given to men who are stumbling and struggling in the areas of temptation in their lives, because their wives, they say, even if we do have time of physical intimacy, I always feel like she's doing me a favor. I don't feel like she ever delights in me. Oh, sisters, it's just not that hard. Read Song of Solomon all by yourself sometime. God put it there for you. Bless that man. Bless him. The true meaning of respect, I'm just going to go through this. Just, we got 20 seconds here on this one. It means, of course, to fear. People have turned that around to be reverent, to be respected. It means to fear. But I want to tell you this. You do not fear a policeman. You fear the authority that is behind him. Correct? We fear in the relationship with our husbands because of the authority of God in his life. You don't do something because maybe he'll yell at me. I fear God who has said, this man is my husband. My husband. I remember one time when I was praying and thankful as my baby boy was born. Oh, thank you, God, for this precious boy. I love him so much. He's your son. You've given him to me. I just love him so much. I felt like Moses was come down the river in a basket. I'm the Pharaoh princess. And I'm kind of imaginative, and I get a little carried away, you know. And here he is to me, this precious baby, and I recognize that he's yours, and I love him so much. And the Lord gave me one of the top five rebukes in my life. And here I was being nice, minding my own business. And he said to me, yes, this is my son that I floated down to you. How are you doing with the other son that I sent you about 4 years ago? How's he feeling today? That son, that would be my husband. That would be Reb he was talking about. For the first time in my life, since I was 9 years old, I've known Jesus, and I felt the comfort of my father and the acceptance of my father. But I felt like my father in heaven was my father-in-law in heaven. I saw him appropriately, that he was Reb's father. And he'd given Reb to me to love him and to kiss on him. Make him feel good about who he was. You know, when your children are grown and gone, they won't care if the bills were paid in your house or not. Not really. Oh, yes, they will. We lost our house. You don't understand. We didn't eat. I'm telling you this, that you can have no house and no electricity and no food and be a happy wife kissing on your husband, and it will affect your children more than a house that is paid for, bills done, food on the table, and a husband who'd rather be in the corner of a roof. But that your children will remember that Mama used to always kiss on Daddy. Oh, they used to dance, and she'd go up to him. Oh, hello, my darling husband. Oh, my gosh, my mom was pitiful. Loved it. Your children will remember this. Your daughters are learning how to love on their husbands. Give your sons-in-law a break, women. Show your daughters how to be. Love on this man. I fear because my father-in-law in heaven says to me, love that man. I gave him to you. I'm going to allow you to read yourselves letter C here. What are the ways we accidentally communicate disrespect to our husbands? Will you promise me you'll read these later? All right. We'll end here. How can we affect, what effect do we have on our husbands? I'm going to just go here. There are four top ways here. In the negative realm, how can we affect them? The Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds up her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears it down. It never says anywhere in Scripture that a man has the capability and the power to tear a house down. Yes, it says he's to be a covering of a house, but it never says he, by not being a covering, will tear the house down. We assume that. He's not the covering. My house, me and my house, and me this bank. No, you will tear your house down. Scripture says so right there. The woman, wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Let's not tear them down. A, in the negative, we can emasculate our husbands by verbal assault. We can take away the masculinity. Why are you being a man? Well, by talking like that is not going to help. We tear down their masculinity, but by the positive, by a respectful manner, we can build them up. I am learning from my daughter how to be a better wife. As we trained our children from the ground up, I'm having to unlearn all kinds of years of bad behavior, but you train your precious children on what's true. And I watched my little daughter just honor her daddy and love her daddy. And I think, I want to be like that when I grow up. And I watched daddy's face just become lightened. B, we can destroy his drive. And a lot of this is because of what we just skipped over in point C there. Redoing what he does, correcting him, not laughing at his jokes in public, or poking fun at him in public, or always dragging him over to the Red Bradley Family Ministries table saying, honey, get this tape here, you need this, you know, or filling out the form for the, you know, Promise Keepers in your area, or just telling him, everyone else is having quiet time, but you, all right? I'll teach the children, at least someone will get to heaven maybe in our house. You know, our sons will grow up not ever knowing that a man's to be the head of his house. You know, wipe them out. Why do I know all these quotes? See? Because they out-spiritualize him. And the negative, you can out-spiritualize your husband. All right, children, let's say our Bible verses that mommy taught you today, since your father won't. Okay. Now we're gonna have our prayer time right now. If someone gets hurt in the family, well, let's pray. Honey, we need to pray over them. Is this wrong to memorize scripture? Is it wrong to pray over people who are sick? No. But when you out-spiritualize your husband, you take away his drive. Never mind. Just do it, he feels. Or we can, in the positive, we can learn from him. I can't learn from him. He never teaches me anything. Learn from him. If nothing else, the fact that he's quiet to all the nagging that goes on. Learn. God, show me what I can learn from this man. And go to him, and when you learn something from him, tell him that. I like the way you put on your shoes. That was good. You ask God. You know, honey, you went to work today faithful. Thank you. You came, I love how you picked up our little one when they were just crying. Thank you. They'll never forget that. Maybe he's hyper-organized. Maybe he's not organized. Find what he does do. Maybe he's incredibly affectionate with the children. I have a woman who complains. Oh, he just plays with the kids and loves them, the kids, and rolls with the girl. He never gets anything done around the house. Other than all he does is work around the house. Never has time for the kids. God, show us how to lift up these men. What hinders us from becoming the good helpmate? A is worldly influences. Romans 12:1 that say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. The world around us will tell you not to be a lovely wife. The church, fellow Christians, will tell you there's something better than you can do in your life, then just smile at your husband. Kiss him when he gets home. Have his favorite meal for him. Make that home a little bit of heaven for him. The world will tell you there are other things to do. Your husband will never fight that one. He'll love it. Your husband will never tell you you've got something better to do than love him. B, by making what keeps us from being the kind of a helpmate? By making our respect conditional upon his respectability. Well, if he'd be respectable, I can respect him. It's dishonest and I can't lie. The Bible commands respect. It doesn't tell you to feel it. To honor. Hey, if a policeman pulls up behind you and pulls you over, trust me, you're going to say, yes, sir? Is that it? You're not going to say, what is it? I got things to do. No. Yes, sir? Yes, sir? You can respect anyone, sisters, if there's motivation. Can it be motivation enough that your precious Heavenly Father told you to? Can it be motivation enough that you were locked in an execution cell on death row with your name over it? You were dying, you were on your way to hell, and the door knocked, and it opened, and a guard there had Jesus bound and gagged and said, he's taken your place, you're free to go. And that as you walked out of that prison courtyard and you saw him head into the crucifix and you heard the hammers going into his hand and he spoke to you and he said, just one thing, Beverly. Just one thing, Sarah. Yes, Jesus. Love your husband. Oh, you don't understand my husband. What would we even think of? Yes, Lord. What? Love him. Make him feel like the Lord of his house by being the lady of your house. Don't be the assistant Lord. 1 Peter 3 says she called him Lord. If he's the Lord, that means the king would give land and responsibilities to men in a community and say, you're Lord Halverstein, you're Lord Bradley, you're Lord Jones, you're Lord Whittingmore, you're Lord whatever your last name is, and that would make you the lady. Be the lady, no matter what the Lord is doing. Be the lady of your household. If your Jesus told you that, it would be enough. May that be enough. Be here making your respect conditional upon his respectability. Let's just say your husband will never deserve respect. Just say it now. Get it over with. Never is going to happen. But Jesus, you whispered to me, love that man. Yes, sir. Nothing better to do. Fear and feelings of desperation. Letter C. Fear and feelings of desperation will keep us. First Peter says, do what is right without giving way to fear. Fear of being oppressed and dominated. Fear of the loss of personal identity. Fear of vulnerability from being out of control. She's afraid because she trusts her own efforts more than she trusts in God. And James 1 says that a man's anger doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Me trying to get in there and make this happen is not going to achieve what's right. Fear that my husband will never change. If I do this, if I'm sweet and kind, just kiss him on the face, he'll never get this stuff done. But we don't do what we're doing so that he'll get this stuff done. Jesus didn't say, Lord, your will be done as long as I get my way. Just, Lord, your will be done. She fears she cannot endure the heartache of this man as he is. Your husband, your children are God's. They're not yours. You couldn't. Have you ever tried to change your children? Has anyone ever effectively changed their child? No. You can try, you can teach and train and give consequences. God touches the heart. I'm going to ask you this. Do you pray for your husband? Do you really get on your knees? Father, love this man. Show him who you are today. Bless his life. Keep him from temptation. Build him up in his inner man. Use me, Lord, to bless him, to build him up in his inner man. Use me to keep him from temptation. Use me to show him how good your Jesus is. Use me, Lord. Do you pray or do you do what I do? Do you say, I prayed for him today. God, please keep him from blowing it again. Please make him pay the bills. Please make him do devotions with the kids. Please make him be a more godly man. Please, Lord. You want to know how to pray for your husband? I give you a challenge. Go through the New Testament and look through all the prayers in the New Testament. Look through the prayers in the Gospels and in Ephesians when Paul says, I pray this for you. Peter says, I pray this for you. Pray the epistle prayers over your husband. He'll show you how to pray. And what is the main reason? The main reason we can't keep us from being a good helpmate is our own mistrust towards God. We really don't believe God is going to take care of us. We really don't. We don't believe that he's big enough. We don't believe that he's going to be there for us. So we have to create our own little safe net to catch us. I'm going to thank you for your patience. We've gone almost 15 minutes over. I appreciate your patience with us. I want to say this right before we go. Would you join me in prayer right now for your husbands? Would you just close your eyes? Those of you who aren't married yet, then say, God, make me a helpmate now. Teach me to be obedient to my mom and dad and a servant to my brothers and sisters. Keep me from running off for my own identity and doing my own thing, Lord. Help me to learn now how to love somebody more than myself. Prepare me to be a wife. Would you just take a minute right now and lift up that man before the Lord? Oh, Father, I hear your through scripture you say, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away with me. I pray you would help these sisters to hear that song tonight. Oh, Father, I pray they will hear Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord their God in the midst of them is mighty. He will rejoice over them with song. He will quiet them with his love. Let them know how much you love them. Let these precious ladies know how dear you are to them. May they feel your kiss upon their cheek. May they be so aware of your love for them that they don't need anything, You're more precious than silver. Lord, you're more precious than a caring husband. Lord, you're more costly than a husband who's organized. Lord, you're more desirable than a husband who meets all my needs. Nothing I desire compares to you. Oh, I love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Pray these things in your name. Thank you, God, for your word. Amen. God bless you.